As has already been stated by Chad and others as well, we are thankful you were here this morning at our facilities here at Northeast, and we want to welcome those of you who are joining us online, whether you're in the Cincinnati area or some other area of the country or even out of the country, perhaps. Well, online, you don't know the possibilities, but it is good to be together. It's good to be God's people, and it is good to give thanks to Him. Something I want to mention to you before we get into our lesson this morning, and that is this. We are planning on, good Lord willing, to begin February 14th to begin Bible classes in person here at Northeast on February 14th. And that's if everything goes as we have scheduled and planned. Of course, I think one thing that we have all found out, tell me if I'm wrong on this one, we have to be nimble as we make plans, and we understand that sometimes things come up and we have to alter our plans as we move along. It may be the case, but as of right now, we are going to have in-person classes at 9:30 on February 14th. And I want to encourage you to come. If you're comfortable doing that, we will still continue to be wearing masks. We will practice social distancing. We will do that in our classes. But we need to get an idea from you whether you're planning on coming or not. So keep an eye out this week in the Tuesday email. There will be a place where you can reserve a spot in an adult Bible class, and that will be a form of registration. So I want you to keep an eye out for that email on Tuesday if you plan on, and some of the questions will be answered in that form as well that's coming out this Tuesday, and we'll be sharing more information as we go forward. We've tried to practice prudence in how we're handling this situation with COVID-19. I am very, very pleased with what the church has done at this place in terms of making opportunities available for fellowship with some of the limitations that we have, whether it be Bible classes online or other gatherings. But our effort will be, as planned right now, to have Bible classes starting on February 14th. So look at your email on Tuesday. Be sure to click on that link and let us know what you plan on doing. The year was 2009, and it had been a long, lean 10 years for my favorite football team, and they finally played the Florida Gators in the SEC Championship. And at the end of that game, I'm not going to say which team won, but the picture may give an indication to you. This is the quarterback of the Florida Gators at that time, Tim Tebow, a great guy, fantastic guy, a person of faith, was a missionary, his parents missionaries. And at the end of that game, even though he was interviewed and did a great interview, it just broke his heart that his team lost. And I remember Jeannie and I watching this game at the end, and Tim Tebow is crying, and Jeannie is saying, "Oh, I feel sorry for him." And I said, "You what? I don't feel sorry for him." That called me not being sympathetic to the tears of Tim Tebow. Did you know, and I think you know this, we are created to cry. I mean, you don't have to tell a little bitty baby to cry. In fact, I don't think they do it now as much maybe as they used to, but when that baby is first born, what used to be the practice when that baby came, you give that baby a slap and get that baby to cry, because it's important for a baby to cry and breathe and cry really strong when they're first born to clear all the fluids out, to get the lungs working right. And they've done a lot of studies over the past several decades related to the benefits of crying, not just with infants, not just with little children. That they've actually done a study with babies that they did a controlled cry study and found that babies who were allowed to cry a period of time, not hours and hours, but a period of time and then comforted by mom or dad, they actually slept better than babies who were not allowed to cry. And part of the reason for that may very well be when we cry, and I'm not talking if something gets in your eyes and your eyes water, I'm talking about tears of emotion, of pain or loss, there are feel-good chemicals that are released in our body. And actually, within your tear ducts, when you cry emotionally, when you're happy or sad or feel grief or loss, did you know you're actually losing toxins from within your body? And so all these studies indicate that a good cry, in fact, maybe a little more often than maybe some of us do it, can be very, very good for us. They help provide emotional balance. If we're grieving or hurting or feel very emotional or even extremely happy, and sometimes people will cry when they feel happy, experts believe that that crying process helps us restore that emotional balance within us. And so there's a certain amount of self-soothing that comes from crying. I admit, right now, I cry more than I used to cry. And I guess maybe there's physiological reasons for that. You get a little bit older. You know, some people, they say, well, you know, why was Dad so rough with us and tough with us? And then the grandkids come along, and he's so tender and kind. You know, what happened? Well, what happens is you just get older, and things change as far as your well, just things change, okay? And so I cry more than I used to. I was watching just 2 weeks ago Catherine's wedding for the first time. And, of course, she was married about 10 years ago. I'd never viewed the video. And so I'm viewing the video. We have it on a DVD. Jeannie's in another room. And she walks in and she says, "Have you been crying?" I said, no, I haven't been crying. You know, we sometimes, you know, it's kind of like that saying, you know, big boys don't cry. I've watched movies before where I get teary-eyed. I can think of the time when I did the ceremony for my son. We're in the back getting ready to go out for his wedding, and I'm just starting to break down. I'm bawling. And we're getting ready to go out for the ceremony. This is in Nashville. And finally, I'm hugging my son. I'm so proud of him. They were not tears of sadness. They were tears of joy. And finally, Andrew looks at me and says, "Dad, you're going to have to get it together." I thought, okay, I got to do it. Okay, you know, get your game face on. Crying can be good for you. In fact, crying is natural. And in this story, as Jesus passes through an area, the village of Nain, he comes across a funeral procession. A woman, a widow, has lost her only son, a young man. And for someone back in that day, not only to be a widow, but to be a widow without family to help you and support you was doubly difficult. Just on top of the grief that one might be feeling on that occasion. And so we're told as Jesus walked along, he stopped and he said some words and he spoke to this woman and then he raised this young man from the dead. Now, if there's no other thing you take home with you today, I want you to remember this. I don't know where you are in your hurt, grief, disappointment, mourning, hurting meter in your life. But wherever you are now, or wherever you may be in 5 years or 10 years, or wherever you were in the past, the beautiful thing about this story is we're reminded that God meets us. God meets you in your tears. And so he speaks to this woman, but first we are told, and I love this statement from the text, never met her before. It says his heart went out to her. And he said to her, don't cry. Don't cry. Most of us have been there, haven't we? And when we say that to someone, we're not saying to them, quit crying. What's wrong with you? Buck up. We're not saying that. It hurts us. If we're empathetic with others, it breaks our heart to see other people hurting, doesn't it? And Jesus, in this chance encounter, and I put that in quotes, his heart goes out to her. Don't cry. You've been there before, many of you, in funerals. It's natural. It's normal. It's how God created us. It's who we are. Babies early on have the capacity to cry, and not too long after that have the capacity to smile and laugh. No one has to teach them how to do that. We are people with complex emotions, complex situations in life. And some of the most gut-wrenching experiences are those that are experienced in this realm. I think of funerals that I've officiated at through the years. I've spoken at the funeral of a stillborn baby, one that died at 2 weeks old, a toddler who died from SIDS, an 18-year-old who died in a traffic accident, a girl in her 20s who died from a drug overdose. And I've also done funerals for people who live to be 85 or 90 or almost 100 years old, faithful servants of God. And even in those cases, there's still a sense of loss and a sense of sadness. But one thing that comes through to me as Jesus meets these people in this moment, in this situation, is that what he is saying and what he is doing is a part of who he is. And the reality is this, is that Jesus cried. He cried. He shed tears. The Almighty, transcendent God entered our world of hurt, our world of tears, in the person of Jesus Christ, and cried. We know John, the passage in John chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead as the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Says so much, though, doesn't it? He sees his friends. He sees people around him who are hurting and grieving. And even though he knows in a moment he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he's going to be alive again. He's been dead for 4 days. Yet he looks at the humanity around him and cries with them. As he enters Jerusalem, as people are praising him, Hosanna to the Son of David. A high point in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus gets ready to enter the city, and as he looks over the city where there was so much unbelief, that was supposed to be so prepared for him and to know him and believe in him and follow him, most of them rejected him. And so he thinks of the day in the not too distant future that the city would be surrounded by enemy armies and overtaken and with great loss and suffering and death. And we're told that Jesus wept over the city. We know what he experienced in the garden as he cried out to the Father. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it says the text tells us that he agonized in the garden, sweated so profusely that his sweat looked like drops of blood. But he cried. He cried. And the writer of Hebrews says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, listen, with loud cries and tears. Loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. I have always made the point, and I think I've made the point not too recently with that song that we sing, How Marvelous, How Wonderful. You know where I'm going with this, don't you, if you know me long enough? I do not like the part in that song that says, he had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Yeah, he cried. He cried. He yearned. He hurt. He identifies present tense with the hurt of people now and people back then. He was empathetic. He was sympathetic. But he knew his own pain, his own grief, his own burden, his own His own fear of the prospect of what was going to happen when he went to that cross. And not just the physical pain, but the emotional and the spiritual experience of what it would mean to bear the burdens of all sins of all time on the cross. Father, if there is any way possible, any way, I plead with you, let this cup pass. The Hebrew writer says, with loud cries and tears. Listen, God doesn't just know about your tears. In the experience of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, he knows what it feels like and is able to help you where you are. We have a member of this congregation grew up in a very rough, difficult, abusive home situation. A lot of pain, a lot of scars. And in a conversation with her, she said, even as she was a little girl and going through what she was going through, she said that in her dreams, that she would have this experience of the presence of God in her dreams. And I believe God can work through dreams if he so chooses. And she says there was a period of time in her life that she would wake up from sleep just crying, just sobbing. And that she believes in those moments that God was using those tears and using the expression of that pain and his presence to help her, to be with her, to bring healing. Some of us cry at the drop of a hat. Some of us, maybe we have a hard time crying. And maybe there are times that we need to cry more. James says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Did you know, in Japan, they have clubs, and they're literally called crying clubs. Anybody heard of the Japanese crying clubs? I'm not making it up. Look it up. And they're popular in some areas of Japan, and what people will do, they will come together because they feel there is a benefit in a communal weeping, and what they do is they watch tear-jerker movies, and then they get together and they begin crying, and they feel like this experience helps them kind of deal with their emotions and release some of the pent-up frustrations that they have or the hurt. And I'm not recommending that we do that per se. You know, let's start a Northeast Crying Club ministry and let's all come together and watch movies and get sad. You know, there's enough sadness there already. But I want us to get the point of what James is saying here as it relates to what Jesus did with this woman. And that is, there is a place, if we're not there, where we need to wail and cry and be sorry. Another word for that in the Bible is repentance. And there are tears of regret, just regret, but there are also tears of regret with repentance. And James is reminding us that we could be in a place where we're being flippant about our heart, about our sin, about our relationship with God. And instead of not taking it seriously enough, he calls us to take it seriously. But here's the powerful thing in this passage. It says when we wail and weep and mourn and repent and turn to God, a holy God who is perfect, and we are sinful, and we see our sinfulness, what does the text tell us that he does? Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? Say it. He will lift you up. He doesn't push us away. So whether the tears are tears of repentance or whether they are just tears of hurt or grief, God is there to lift us up. I remember doing a funeral for one of the members here several years ago. She had a sister who was talking to her. And as we were talking about what was happening in the funeral and what was going to be done, this lady kept on crying as we were talking, the one who lost her husband. Her sister's there. And as we're talking and working through this, her sister keeps on saying to her, I'm not going to mention her name, some of you may know, but her sister kept on saying, you've got to be strong, you've got to be strong, you've got to be strong. And I'm thinking, let the woman cry. It's okay. It's all right. Sometimes we need to be vulnerable. And I know that there are people, maybe some here today, maybe some of you online. You've experienced hurt, great pain, and you haven't grieved the way you need to grieve. You've been hurt. You know, maybe it's something that happened years ago. You've pressed it down, you've stuffed it down, and it comes out sometimes in all kinds of destructive ways. Depression, mental problems, self-destructive behavior. Sometimes we need to cry. Something else I want us to note from this story, and that is what Jesus says on this occasion. I want you to just imagine the last funeral you went to. And just think for a minute. If the preacher or maybe just somebody up there walks up to the casket and says, "I tell you, get up!" What would you think? You maybe think what one of the sisters of Lazarus said, "Hey, look, I know in the final resurrection it's going to happen, but I don't think it's going to happen now." But that's the point. Jesus needed to show them, to show her, that even in their loss and even with death, that he was, is the resurrection and the life. And so the reality is, in the presence of death, and we need to think about death, we need to talk about death. I don't think we need to dwell on death, but listen, folks, that and the presence and reality of sin, those are the two big issues, the two biggest issues any of us will ever face. The wages of sin are death. And so whether you live to be 100 or less than that, we all face the reality of physical death. And then there is spiritual death, separation from God because of our sin. And both of those need to be taken care of. And it's only in Jesus that both of those things can be taken care of. It's a big deal. Because death is bad. Death is awful. Death is an enemy. Can you imagine the mind that says, you know, all life, I'll experience it. It's all meaningless in the sense that once we die, that's the end. We're just dust. You know, to me, that's downright depressing. What about you? And so, the question for you and me is, we know Jesus died and was raised from the dead, if we believe that. But the question for you or me right now might be, does my life, do I need to be resuscitated right now? Do I need an infusion of life in my life where I have lost the life and the passion and the hope maybe that I once knew in Jesus? Yes, there's a future resurrection. I believe in that. But at the same time, the future is also now. And God wants us to experience, live abundant life now. I challenged you early on in this series to do something over the next couple of months. And if you're not doing it now, I encourage you to jump on. And this is a takeaway that we have throughout this series, and that is this. Go to the Gospels. Read all four Gospels before February ends. If you're already doing it, that's great. And I'm just asking you and me to do this so we can get a fresh look once again into who Jesus is. And I'm asking you to read the gospel accounts with fresh eyes. Try to do it like you haven't looked at it before. Because I believe when we do that, and we do it with the attitude of, God, help me see, experience, to know something about Jesus, not only that I might not have known before, but help me to see what life can be with him. But I have to spend time with him. God, open my heart. Open my heart, God, so that I can be alive. Another takeaway is God then calls us to be the presence of Jesus in other people's lives. Do you notice what happens in the text here? What happens in the text is that Jesus performs this miracle. He tells this man to get up. And he gets up, and I love the statement, he gave him to his mother. Then what happened? News spread. Word gets out. People were amazed. People are sharing what they've seen and experienced in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And so in the same way, God can use us if we have experienced his touch to be a touch to others. And we don't know when that may happen. Alana talked about a time a couple of weeks ago. She's driving here to the office, comes to work a different way. She said, the most unusual thing happened to me today. I decide to come to work a different way. Maybe it was traffic. I don't remember. And so it wasn't traffic, but you came a different way. So she's driving down the road, and there's a woman walking down the road, sobbing. She said, not just crying a little bit, sobbing. So she thought, I can't just drive past this woman. So she stopped and asked her, hey, is everything okay? Can I do something for you? And I don't remember everything that you said, Alana, that she said to you. Maybe she said she's fine and just kind of pushed away, but maybe you didn't get an opportunity to talk with her. But one thing this lady experienced, whatever grief she was experiencing, was somebody who stopped and said something. I know sometimes it can be awkward and difficult. One of the hardest things I ever did was go share news with one of our members that his son had died suddenly at a pretty young age. Thought we were just coming to visit him. Whatever the grief or hurt, it's not easy. Sometimes you don't know what to say, do you? What do you say? What do you say to somebody at a funeral? What do you say to somebody who's lost their 2-year-old? Well, I'm convinced sometimes the best thing that we can do is just be there. Just be present. This series is the Jesus touch, and it's not always about a physical touch. Sometimes it may be about that, but it's also about being present. And who knows what opportunity God may give you, even if you don't know what to say. I've talked to people in this congregation who've gotten bad diseases. Maybe they've gotten cancer. And I remember one time a lady telling me, you know, it's interesting to me that there are some people that don't come around anymore. And it's not because they don't care. It's not because they didn't love her. It's because it's awkward. Right? What do you say? I believe God will help us and give us words. But sometimes we just need to cry with people. And we can do that in all kinds of ways. I remember being a 6-year-old boy. I was probably 6 and a half. My parents had divorced. My mother had issues with depression, experienced abuse in her life, sexual abuse from a close member of the family repeatedly. Spent time in a children's home separated from members of her family. She had a hard life. But she married my dad, and they had 3 children. Divorced when I was 6 years old. My older sister was 9. My younger sister was 3. And I remember the chaos after the divorce, and for a period of time, we are with my mother. This is before my dad got custody of us. And my mother cleaned a business, and she would take us to this place of business, you know, late at night, nobody's there, just us and her. And I remember, of all things, her singing a song from Hank Thompson, Rub-A-Dub-Dub, Three Men in a Tub, Lost in the Ocean Blue. And so she would sing as she worked, and as we would stand there or play with whatever toys we had, and she would sing, and she would wail. She would wail. What can a six-year-old say to a mother whose heart is just broken? Eventually, we went to live with my dad. She had a nervous breakdown. Move forward several decades. She moved up to Cincinnati. Had been separated from her by physical proximity for a long, long time, but she came to live in Cincinnati and stayed in several places close by. The most wonderful moment, one of the most wonderful moments I ever experienced, was when she made the decision to be baptized. So we drove here one afternoon, and I baptized her into Jesus. And no, things weren't automatically just perfect for her after that, but after that, I do believe she had a relationship with God and a peace that she never had before. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, He who is sitting on the throne says, I am making everything new. And this isn't just about the future. The future is now. Jesus' heart went out to her. And he touched that slat where the body laid and said, Young man, get up. And he got up. But you, like me, know that he died again, didn't he? Went to a grave. We don't know how long he lived. You can have life now, and you can have life forever. And we want you to know, wherever you are, we want to be here for you. We want to talk with you. We want to study with you, whatever your need is. Help us in any way we can be the Jesus touch to you.